believe that we are powerful in Christ. I mean, really believe it. In the depths of our heart, we really believe that in Christ, not in our own selves, but in Christ, we are powerful. I love what you shared in the new song, Jeremy, this morning about, I can change. God's not finished with me yet. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? God's not done with me yet, and I can still change through the power of God. I read recently a writer said, without power, the church has no credibility in the earth. Without power, the Christian is powerless, right? And it would be like in spiritual warfare, and that's another thing, is if we don't believe there's really a battle, if we don't really believe, if we're so anesthetized and we're so, you know, we're so, you know, what's that word when you're trying to sterilize? We're so sterilized in our culture, we don't understand the warfare that's truly going on against us. And this writer said it would be like trying to live the Christian life. It would be like trying to break apart granite boulders with your bare hands. We need the power of God to be Christians. Yes. And so I've been studying the life of Paul. As I shared, the last time I shared, I spoke from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But the Apostle Paul lived a powerful life in Christ. And I want to live a powerful life in Christ. And sometimes we think that the powerful life is the glitzy one, the one that's, you know, that is for the super saints. It's for the superstars who, you know, are evangelists who, you know, travel around and preach to huge audiences. And we disqualify ourselves from believing that we can live a powerful life in Christ. But that's God's call on our lives, is to live within his power. In fact, his call to us is to take charge of our lives through the Holy Spirit. We are not helpless robot victims, and he doesn't just pull strings to get us to do what he wants. So what I want to look at this morning is another aspect of Paul's life and talk about maybe what motivated him to be the kind of man he was. And so Philippians chapter 3 is where I want to read from to begin. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Paul says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Where am I here? "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And now these key verses. "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So I was thinking about what motivated Paul to have this kind of passion. What motivated this man to believe that all of his successes and everything that he had accomplished was now considered garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord? What would make him so passionate that he would want to forget the past and be able to move forward in God? And why would he say, after all of his successes, not only before Christ, but after Christ, his evangelism, his powerful ministry, he was at a point in his life when he wrote this that he could have coasted on his already successes, right? And yet he felt this urgent need and motivation to press on, to move on. You know the word press on, one of the translations of the word press on is persecute. And I thought that was so great because we need to persecute the devil by pressing on into Christ. And so I was thinking about motivation and Paul's motivation and motivation in our lives in general. What is it that generates motivation? We, Dave, Faith, and I have been reading a book called Faster, Smarter, Better. It's a book, I think it's a bestseller actually, about productivity and what habits we can form, what mindsets we can have in our lives that will make us more productive. And I was thinking about some of the things that were in the chapter on motivation. I like to try to make a connection between some of these studies that are more or less scientific research with what the Bible teaches. One of the interesting things that came up in the chapter on motivation in this book was our human need to be able to make choices, to feel like we're in charge of our lives. And I thought, how does that connect with God? Because we're always talking about how we need to be helpless and depend on God. And I realized that these two truths exist together, that within God's sovereignty, He has released to us the power of choices. Just think back to the garden. The first thing He did was give them a choice between serving Him or taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible talks about choices all the way through. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Every day we get an opportunity to choose where we're going to focus our attention. We can choose how much time, if any, we're going to spend on God, how much time we're going to focus on God. He's not wanting us to be just puppets, because puppets cannot have a relationship. And so He gives us the freedom of choices in our life. And those choices help to motivate us. When we feel we have choices, they help to motivate us to move forward. Interestingly, motivation isn't something that's just one thing makes the difference. It's a combination of things, one of which is brain health. There was a couple of interesting studies, as I said, in the chapter on motivation that talked about the part of the brain called the striatum. And they found that people who had brain injuries in a certain area of their brain would struggle with motivation, terribly struggle with motivation. It's really interesting because the patients I deal with are primarily patients with schizophrenia, and one of their biggest issues is motivation. So there's a brain chemistry part. And so we need to be grateful to God for a healthy brain. What was really interesting in the studies, I'll tell you two quick ones. One was funny. It was studies of elderly people living in nursing homes and how disempowered they felt, because basically, let's say you take a group of elderly people, they all go into this nursing home with the same basic problems. We're not talking about brain injuries, but physical disabilities, just being elderly and so forth. And they found that the people within the nursing home that were, quote, rebels, were the ones that actually thrived better. And what I mean by that is, when they felt they had no choice, the room was organized a certain way, and the furniture was actually nailed to the wall, so you couldn't move it. So they had to live with a room that, you know, they had no choice about where to put stuff. And then when they were fed their meals, they had no choice about what to eat. And so a few of them rebelled, and they started trading the food. You take my cake, and I'll take your whatever sandwich or something. Not that it made that much of a difference, but mentally, it made a difference because it made them feel like they were taking control. They actually took a crowbar and removed the bureaus from the bedrooms, these rebels, and they rearranged their rooms. So the administrative staff called them to a meeting to inform them that this was not allowed in the nursing home, that you were not allowed to arrange your room whatever way you want. And these old rebels stood up and said, "It's our room, and we're going to DDD. We're going to darn well arrange the rooms the way we want. And so they prevailed. They won the battle, and it made them feel more empowered. And so God gives us the power of choices, and we can choose each and every day what we're going to do and who we're going to serve. So that's one thing about motivation. Another really important part of motivation is what you believe. In fact, choices are only meaningful if they reflect a truly sacred held value of your own heart. In other words, if I don't really believe that prayer does anything, I won't pray. And especially, I may believe that other people's prayers are effective, but I may believe that mine are not. Because when I pray, I may not feel or see anything immediately happening. So the enemy will talk me into believing that it really doesn't matter whether or not I pray. Right? What we believe has a direct effect on our motivation. If I don't believe God loves me, I'm less likely to love him back. If I don't believe eternity matters that much, I'm not going to have this kind of passion for my spiritual life. If I don't believe in spiritual warfare, if I don't believe the devil is real or hell is real, these beliefs have a direct effect upon how we make our choices every single day of our lives, right? I need to have choices, and I need to have values, and I need to have beliefs that matter. In Proverbs, the Bible says, "He who rules not over his own spirit is like a broken down city." And that's been one of the big problems in the church, is that we're too passive. We just think God's got to do it all. That God's going to make me love him. That God's going to make me read my devotions. But it doesn't work quite that way. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, these words in the New Living. He said, "I work and I struggle, but I'm depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me." You notice Paul said, "I press on." He didn't say, "Jesus pressed me on." He said, "I press on. I choose to forget the past so I can move forward." These are things that he chose to do that made him powerful and that can make us powerful. We need to expand our vision of who we are in Christ and believe that we have access to the power of God to make choices that are going to make his kingdom come alive, not only in us, but in the church at large. The church at large in North America is losing the spiritual battle. Why? Because we don't really believe deeply and strongly enough that this is serious stuff. If we did, we'd be on our knees praying every day. If we did, we would understand that our prayers matter. And that as you add your prayer to 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 my prayer, what a difference it is going to make in the future of our families, of our nation, of our country. Listen, young people are leaving the church in droves. Why? Because we're living in a highly intellectual age where beliefs that were held sacred 50 years ago are now being challenged, and we feel helpless. We feel we don't have the knowledge, we don't have what it takes to stand up for what we believe in Christ, but we need to get it, right? We need to get it. We need to make these choices. Okay, so Paul is demonstrating to us the power of motivation. Now he goes on to say about forgetting the past. I find it very interesting because the Bible tells us in many places to remember. We need to remember God. We need to remember his works. We need to remember the good things he has done, right? From the time we're little babies, we need to remember stuff to learn stuff, right? If we don't remember anything, we don't grow, we don't get educated, we have to remember stuff. So Paul's not saying that remembering is not important. We are a product of our memories, by the way, many of which are not accurate, but we are the product of our perceived memories. If we thought that someone in high school hated our guts, we are affected by that. Whether or not they did or didn't, if that's what we thought, then we're affected by that, right? So memories help to shape who I am today. And I need to put some of those memories in perspective in order for me to grow. The forgetting part is really interesting because The Bible is not a set of sound bites or a set of small proverbial sayings that we can just pull out at random. The Bible has got to be understood in context. When Paul's talking about forgetting, he's not saying what many Christians sadly say. When people are hurting, when people are grieving, when people are going through a serious battle or trauma, the best thing to say is not move on. Just move on, just forget it, just suck it up and move on and forget it. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul was talking about something else, but the point is that as a human being, Paul had suffered tremendous persecution. He had been abandoned, he had been chucked overboard, they tried to kill him, he'd been persecuted, he'd been made fun of, people made fun of him because of his appearance and so on. He had been wounded many times and gone through great difficulties. So he would have had to process those bad things the way we all have to process those bad things. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. So he's not telling us that our pain doesn't matter. He's not telling us that it isn't going to take time to process bad stuff. He's telling us, though, that we are to process the bad things that happen in life through the power of Christ. He, Holy Spirit, is our helper. He is the one who will enable us to work through a hurtful situation or a hurtful battle, to come out to the place where, yes, we bear the scars, but we are not held back for the rest of our lives because something bad happened. Am I making sense? To forget the past means not to allow it to control you to the point where you are not able to move forward. Now you have a ball and chain behind you and you can't move forward because of it. So rather than bury your pain or have other people try and get you to ignore your pain or just slough it off like it doesn't matter, face it head on, but do it in Christ. He is your helper. He will help you process every situation that you have to deal with in your life. And he will bring you, as Frederick prayed last night, to the other side through the storm. Amen? So he's not telling us to forget. He's telling us to not allow the past control over the future. He's also having to forget not only painful experiences, but he's having to forget, as I said earlier, even successful things that have happened in his ministry. What do I mean by that? He's not talking about erasing it from his mind. He's talking about not allowing ourselves to coast. And the longer we are Christians, the more tempting it is to coast. Because by now, most of us have read the Bible. Most of us have been to Sunday school. We've worshiped God. We've sang the songs. We've gone to the services. We have a few points in the bank, so we can kind of coast. And when we're coasting, the enemy comes in his mean, deceptive way. He comes. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, truthfully, we were praying last night about prodigals, you know, young people that have left the church and how we need to pray them to come back. And that is true. But one thing about the prodigal that I had never thought of before, God will always welcome us back. If you've been lazy or if I've been lazy, I've neglected God, I've been coasting, I haven't had the motivation, I haven't had the fervor, God will welcome us back when we repent. All you need to do, I've said that to God many times, I need help with motivation. I need help to be this fervent. I am not doing it on my own. I need your help, Lord. Amen? We need to ask God for help. But the fact of the matter is that motivation is something we can coast on past experiences that we've had and make us very lukewarm so that we're no longer passionate about our relationship with God. And so it's really important that we understand our daily choices and that that we are impacted every day by our choices. So we work through hard times in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he helps us to learn from our past, even the good things from our past, but to want to move forward. In other words, it's a process, like we sang this morning. We're a work in progress. God's not done with us yet. So what other things would motivate us to want to press into God, to want to go after God with this kind of passion and fervor? Well, one of them would be love. If we really believe, if we've really encountered Jesus and his love, then we're going to, that love is going to propel us forward. And not only love, but fear. A healthy fear of God also is a motivator that propels us forward, right? And these are all the things that Paul lived in that enabled him to become the powerful man he was. Here's the bottom line, I think, what Paul was getting at. You know, things like signs and wonders and miracles, I love them as much as anyone else. I know what it is to be healed. I've seen the power of God move in my family and in our church. And I'm grateful. I hate being sick, and I'm very grateful for healing. I'm grateful for miracles. But they do not sustain the Christian life. Some people are running from buzz to buzz to buzz, from miracle to miracle, thinking that that is what is going to sustain their Christian life. But Paul is teaching us that's not the case. We think back to the Israelites when they saw Moses part the Red Sea. You think that would be it for the rest of their lives? They would bow down and worship God every day, no matter what. I mean, can you picture that whole scenario? Can you imagine watching the sea just part and you just walk through on dry land, but then 1 week later you're grumbling about the food? That's just the human way. The signs and miracles are not going to sustain our walk with Christ. That's why John 15 teaches us that we need to abide. We need to connect with God, as Pastor John's been trying to teach us. So Paul says, he doesn't want to have verse 9, a righteousness of his own, but the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul is speaking as one who knows Christ, but wants to know him more. He knows his life has changed, but he wants his life to be more like Christ. It's not enough, in other words. We never arrive. That's why he said, I haven't arrived yet. No one ever arrives until Christ returns. So in other words, he is concerned with the present condition of his relationship with Jesus Christ today. That's the essence of this teaching on him pressing into God. He is interested and passionate about the present condition of his relationship with Jesus Christ today. I used to read the Bible, but am I reading it now? I used to be passionate about God, but am I passionate now? I went to Sunday school, but do I love the church now? I taught the Word of God, but is it living in me now? I prayed for many things, but am I praying for them now? So the question of the message really is, what is the current condition of your relationship with Christ? And if it's not what you think it should be, and if you know in your heart that he's convicting you, then all you need to do is call upon him to help you, and he will help you change. He will help you repent. He will help me repent, so that Jesus once again becomes the focus. We need to ask ourselves how much we actually value him. Because what we value is what we pursue. What we value is what motivates us. And if we value Christ, the Bible teaches and Paul teaches very clearly, there is no more fulfilling life to be lived on this earth than to live in the smile and the love and the connection of God Almighty. Amen? When he says in verses 12 to 13, he has not obtained it yet. The word obtained means to take hold of, to enter a close relationship, to arrive at a goal and to be made perfect. So Paul knows he's in the process. To press on means to persecute. I love that. To press on is such a powerful word that actually means persecute. To move rapidly and decisively, to take hold and make it your own. God is telling us that we are to take charge of our spiritual lives in the power of the Holy Spirit and make the choices, which are based on his commandments, that will produce in us the abundant life. We are facing times when our children are under severe attack by the enemy through all of the systems that we used to be able to count on, like the schools, etc. Churches have become complacent and more religion than actual Christianity. And it's going to take a decision by each one of us to say, okay, I am going to make Jesus Christ the priority of my life. I'm going to live or die by this value that I have, that He is my eternal goal. And therefore, I will press in, and I will make mistakes, and I won't do it perfectly. But every day, I get to make that choice. And every day, as we choose, we are empowered. And so I pray. Francis Frangipane said, pursuing the Lord is the secret of a fulfilled life. As I grow older and I evaluate my life at this point, I find the road I walk becoming more narrow. And what I mean by that is that things I thought were so important a few years ago or many years ago, suddenly I realize facing towards the end of my life, not like tomorrow, but you know what I'm saying. When you're my age, you realize that your life is going to be short from here on. And I want, Pastor John and I were talking, ministry, no ministry. If I have never teach again, if I never lead worship, if I never do any of that, may my daily prayers be powerful, God. May I be the kind of person you want me to be. It isn't about what I do. It's about who I am and who you're making me to be. Make me so powerful in prayer, Lord, that I can pray effectively for my family, that I can pray effectively for the people that I know that are lost. That's what matters to me. That's what's important. The rest is all, it's all gravy. But knowing Christ, that's the heart of life. That's the essence of life. Amen. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you, and that's another thing, is that the Holy Spirit will motivate us. The Holy Spirit will, He'll turn the engine on. He'll help us, but we need to drive the car. You know what I'm saying? So, Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you never leave us or forsake us. That you are motivating us, Lord, to want to be like Paul, to have a powerful life. It takes power to choose God every day. It takes power to sit down and pray when you're all alone. It takes power to do the right thing every day when we're faced with choices, Lord God. That's the powerful Christian life, to be committed to you on a daily basis, regardless if anyone else ever knows about it or sees it or admires it or congratulates you. It's what's between you and I, Lord, on a daily basis that is truly the powerful Christian life. I pray that for me and for all of my brothers and sisters. And I give you thanks this morning, Lord God, for encouraging our hearts. For we sang songs of great encouragement, and we see in your word the great encouragement that, God, we can always repent and come back to you. That's a choice we can make every day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Jer, let's close with that new song about the power. I liked it. It was very effective, and then we can go about our day. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. Yeah.
changed by your power. And so we call upon your power, Lord, wherever we're struggling, wherever we're weak, wherever we're discouraged or whatever, God, we thank you that you are the answer to every problem and to every question and to every struggle. And so we ask, Lord, once again to be reminded of how empowered we really are, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May your people be blessed today as they go about their day, Lord, and may you be in their thoughts always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah.